Welcome to the Droma Preventative Health Podcast, hosted by the Jewish Orthodox Women's Medical Association. We provide you with up-to-date information on health topics geared towards the Orthodox Jewish community. This podcast content is provided for informational purposes only and is not intended as medical advice or as a substitute for the medical advice of a physician.
Welcome to the Jewish Orthodox Women's Medical Association, or JOMA, podcast. I'm your host, Elisa Minkin. I'm a general pediatrician and proud JOMA member, and I'm super honored and super excited to be here today with Ahava Rivka Ehrenpreis. Nei Sperka.
Hi.
Hi. Good morning. It's great to be here.
Thank you so much for doing this with me. I'm going to introduce you formally now. Ready?
Ready.
Okay, Ahava is the author of On My Own But Not Alone, Practical Advice and Personal Stories from Art Scroll Shire Press in 2019, the go-to book for women on their own and everyone who knows them. And I read this book, and everyone should get this one too. She is also the CFO of the Lev Akiva Shammai Institute for Torah Learning, a contributing writer to Mishpacha Magazine and freelancer for popular Jewish publications and websites. Ahava has gained an active following for her many first-person essays. Indeed, the responses to her articles on facing life's challenges motivated her to segue into authorship of books that guide us in navigating life's challenges. Her new book, More Than Special, Perspectives from the World of Special Needs, also Art Scroll Shire Publishers, October 2021, is a book on the world of individuals with special needs in memory of her son, Sa'adji Ehrenpreis, alah shalom. So I am so excited to have you here. You've been my inspiration as I'm also a parent with special needs, a young adult who has specialized needs. We'll get to that in a minute. And I really want to start with your story because you've been an inspiration to me all these years. And thank you so much for doing this.
Well, it's a pleasure to meet you in the 2021 sense of the word. This is more than just even texting or WhatsApping. It's a pleasure to be here because I'm a person with a mission, and that mission is for the world at large, not just parents who have children with, who may not fill the criteria of whatever we call mainstream, because we're going to avoid the word special needs or special whatever, because I think that there's so important for people. The world has changed, thank God. For parents who have children who are not mainstream, let's put it that way, perhaps are not easily mainstreamed, it's a different world. And I feel so fortunate that we are walking on the roads, that the footsteps were made by people 40 and 50 years ago, both in the secular world and in the religious world, who said, you know what, Hashem gave me this child, I'm going to love this child. This child does not have to be, quote unquote, closeted or abandoned, God forbid, or given away or ignored or just dismissed as never having happened. That's because they're not going to be quite what would be accepted as successful or whatever. They are successful. And they really fought. They fought in a way that you and I can't even imagine. And for whatever we did or have done or you are doing for your child, these people really said, I'm going to walk down the street proudly with this child, and I'm going to find the facilities. If I can't find them, I'm going to make them. And that was the birth of whether it was Otsar or Hask or
Yachad, which started in West Hempstead, actually, where I live.
Yeah. I mean, there's a just where people said, okay, we're going to do something. And you know what? The main amazing thing is that everybody benefits. That's what I really, additional messages is that this isn't doing a favor. We've got to move from Nebuch doing a chesed. And you know, when you talk, let's say you just brought up Yachad, you talk to Yachad counselors, they're not feeling noble. They're feeling delighted because they have tapped into the potential for the, there's so much joy to be gained from dealing with a population that was relegated basically to the dustbin 50 years ago or 100 years ago. But 100 years ago, we didn't even have the medical. There was no lifetime. There really, for many children who now, Baruch Hashem, medicine has improved their lifespan and their quality of life. So that is where I'm starting. If you want me to start with specifically my story.
Yes, please.
My story. So Saja was born in 1984, because he always considered that book by that guy, George Orwell, to be his biography. It was nice to recognize the importance he really did. The copy of 1984 was on his shelf. I mean, because obviously nothing else happened that year that was of any importance. So he considered that his biography. So he was born in 1984. And we really, the world already was much more open. There were still people who said, you know, oh, really? And I have to say, from my own point of view, and I say this is also part of the message that I want to get across, I thought this was the worst possible idea that the one above had ever come up with. And all those things about Hashem must love you, or, you know, he doesn't give you more than you can deal with, and all those platitudes that people tell families who are gifted with a special child, I thought that was a lot of Huey. I mean, I didn't think it was a good idea. I didn't think I had the capability, and I thought Hashem had really, like, had really missed the boat on this one. And, I mean, but obviously, there was, Baruch Hashem, there were facilities, and there was special ed, and there was early intervention. But in myself, I just considered it truthfully, what should I say, a burden. There wasn't joy. There was not joy. And I tell that to people so that the people who don't feel like, oh, wow, I should be like waving, you know, popping champagne, that it's okay. But what came with the years, though, was a realization that I had a very special, but in the positive sense, in the most positive sense. Saja was a happy, easy, we were very lucky. You know, I grant you that he was easy to love, really easy to love. And we'll talk about this later. When I started researching for the book, I discovered that really we were so lucky, because there are people who are dealing with children who are not so easy to love. And that's a whole different, they're heroes and heroines. And over the years, Saja became such a positive part of our family. Well, his siblings, I have to say from the get-go, for his siblings, he was like top banana. And I think that had a lot to do with, he had very strong, positive sense of self-esteem. His siblings just adored him. I always used to joke that first his brothers used him as a football, and then they taught him how to play football. You know, and it was great. He got all the stimulation he could possibly need as the youngest of, you know, at that point, there was a younger sister, but as number seven. And he got tossed around and loved and adored. And I realized that, ironically, and I tell this to parents, someday, eventually, he was my easiest child. Mm-hmm. Everything was good. His idea of a super duper kalooper was going for pizza. It didn't have to be what everybody else was doing. He was really just, everything was good, you know, and he didn't have any, you know, and we all have children as they reach adolescence who have, well, things that they, for sure, we could have done differently or could do differently, and everything was fine. And he just became this source of positivity, and he could not tolerate anxiety. If I was, Mom, you don't have to worry. I mean, one of my favorite stories about as he got older was, you know, I always say around Tu B'Shvat, when you go into pre-Pesach, like, you know, underlying, I can't hardly wait. I'm so thrilled. Pesach is coming. I said, don't worry, Mom. I'm going to get married. My wife will make Pesach. You'll come to our house. I mean, I don't want you to be worried about anything. I'm going to fix it. He really, and his siblings always, if one of his siblings' cars wasn't up to par, I'm going to get you a new car. Reality was sort of irrelevant. That's fine, because, you know, we're all much too involved in reality. He just wanted everything to be good. If siblings were, you can't fight your brother, sister, you love each other. You know, he just became this ray of sunshine. And, well, he won my heart. What can I tell you? You know, the mother who thought that, like, Hashem had certainly, you know, I guess, oh, wow, Hashem is right. Wow. Okay. So that's my story in the sense that it was just, and that's really the story I want to tell, that, you know, to parents and to other people that will go into it, that the rest of the world has to be made aware of. But so Sadia then went on, Baruch Hashem, whether it's because Baruch Hashem gave him a lot of strength, and he went on to do things that I think really made a difference in the world of that people saw. Yes, he did the standard things. He did, you know, he went to what we call BYY here in New York. He went to an amazing program, which again, some amazing people. Satmar Chassidim started in the public school system. You know, we want our services, the services as taxpayers, and we want within the parameters of what we're comfortable with. And he had a wonderful, with teachers, I will say that when you have a child like this, you become exposed and befriended by a group of people that there's a special place in heaven for house counselors. That was my line when they were, but there's a special place for all the teachers and professionals, and they're not jobs. Their hearts are in it. So Sadia was so many wonderful people in his life. And he went through BYY, and then down the road, some very, very, again, originally I think they were Yaha people, but Alana Goldschlatter, Avigan, started a program in Israel. And yes, Sadia went to Israel. He was there actually for 4 years when I said at the end, I said, well, where's his law degree from Harvard? He'd been there for 4 years for various reasons, because there was nothing here that was even comparable. And he was part of this wonderful yeshiva in Gush Etzion. He was one of the guys. He snuck me in when we went to Israel to the Beis Medrash when there was, Bein Hasdarim. And there was his spot. Makom Sadia with his chumashim and his sidurim, and we're in the Beis Medrash. And when we walked the halls of Yeshiva, I said, "Hi, Sadia, I didn't see you in the cafeteria. I didn't see you." Everything they're just, and I think he grew so much in that experience. And he was an adoptive family, and the yeshiva he was. And if you asked him, "What are you doing when you go back to America?" He would say, "Well, I'm going to YU to get a smicha." That's what everybody in YU, all the chutzniks, do. So he considered himself one of the guys. And I always say, you know, speaking to a mother who was a child, says, you know, we don't know. We feel that he's not so high functioning. He's low functioning because he's not in touch with reality. And I said, oh, you know, reality is really highly overrated.
I love that part in the book where one of the projects they were was to try to get him to be more reality-based, and they gave that one up quickly.
Yeah, I mean, the rest of us are like mired in reality. Let's hear from people. And our other joke in the family was that whatever Sadia really wished for, somehow Hashem, he heard him when he was little. Baruch Hashem, he had many skills that I know were very lucky. He read, I don't know whether it was elementary school level, but he read and he wrote, and his handwriting and my handwriting are not so different, trust me. And every Sunday I would get him, I was just telling the story, so I would see Otsar, because Otsar was his Sunday program, on the calendar, and we'd get dressed, and he'd sit at the window, and the bus never came, and I'd call him and say, no, this is not an Otsar Sunday. He would write it down.
He wanted it to be an Otsar Sunday.
Well, if he wrote it down. And our joke was that he always said he was going to go to Yeshiva University. And one day, some amazing, really groundbreaking professionals, which we will talk about later. I was at, I know the story is so important, but to me, it's like Yad Hashem. I took our family to the Yachat family Shabbaton. We're there with Sadia, was there with his siblings and, their children. And on a Friday night, you know, they break down into little groups. So this was a round table discussion with parents of adults. And I literally physically bumped into somebody as we were walking out of the room at at midnight Friday night where you're woozy from over fatigue. And, I live in New Jersey. Oh, really? And what is your son doing? Oh, he's going to Yeshiva University's new program. And I, what is this? And she disappeared. Like Eliyahu Navi, she just disappeared into the 1,400 people And I didn't know her name, and I couldn't remember. And I was really wondering if I hallucinated, you know, and got back to New York after the shot. And I just called, and this one hadn't heard of him. And finally, actually, Saja was in a wonderful program called Kino David, and Phil Hurt said, I think I heard that YU was that Women's League, which is now McCore, is doing something at YU. And I called, and yes, they put me right through to someone named Dr. Stephen Glicksman, who in the end knew Saja from Camp Hask from decades before. And the rest, as they say, is history. He in order to get there, before there was a dorm, he learned to travel the subways of New York. And I bet if I asked you, Lisa, if you would want to take the subway from Brooklyn to University at 8 a.m. through 42nd Street, I have a lot of friends who, like, never. And he did. It was gold. We couldn't get him any other way. There wasn't a dorm. There was no van. I wasn't going to spend $80 each day one way on Uber. So he travel trained, and we went together for several days, not even that many, and got him a cell phone. And if you have the book, you'll see the
tracker.
Tracker, which was led to much excitement. And many times when he would ask, you know, I said, when he got lost, you know, and I would track him and I would see him, oh my gosh, going the wrong way. And he would, you know, and he would say, no, I'm not. And you are. And then they'd call me. Yeah, I'm, you know, and it happened a few times, more than once, but most days he got there, it was fine. And there his world opened up. It was three glorious years. I mean, I am grateful to Hashem that even though we would have wanted him to, that he finished, even though it was a month before graduation when he came down with COVID and succumbed to it, would have been, but he was YU. He was part of YU, and that's a whole, the people, but from the crossing guard to the Rosh Yeshivas, the Makor boys are, they're just part of the scene, and such joy, such fulfillment. And that's part of the whole message that, you know, yeah, maybe he made a see him. So it was on a Mishnah, not on a, you know, but I love that there's a picture of it in the back. There's Rabbi Herschel Schefter. Mm-hmm. He was part of, so it was his. That's what you and I were talking before about using the term specialized, special. On his level, whatever level it is, you know, not every one of our children, whatever the criteria is for high functioning or mainstream, everybody has different levels of success. And that's, well, they really have to be successful to their degree. You know, not every kid is going to find a cure for cancer or become a Rosh Yeshiva, but doesn't mean that they're not going to be amazingly fulfilled and use the talents and the potential. And I don't think it's any different for children who are born with a quote-unquote diagnosis or a term for whatever their status is. Their potential is what their potential is, and the trick is to fill it and to gain for them to feel satisfied with whatever God gave them. So that's what I think, that's the message of the world of special people now, is that everybody's special and everybody has the potential. And then comes the responsibility, and it is a responsibility for the world to open up their hearts and their doors and to facilitate. And, you know, everybody wins. It's win-win, because I don't think that, I know Saja was an honored member of our shul here, called Rabbi Kahn Shul. It's a big door, I think it's the formal name. Again, this is in the book. He flew back from Israel, left our family because he was in charge of Hakafos.
Right.
And people, you know, that the shul misses him, I think, as much as, you know, they really do. So this is what I think the world has to become more aware of. And then I will say, and we also were just discussing it, when I did the research for the book, and I very very, very strongly felt that it had to be parents' voices. I'm a great believer that someone, I don't like to interview. I tell them, I don't interview because then it's just your stuff and my voice. It has to be your voice. It's not about the writing. It's about telling your story because I want someone else to be able to pick it up and say, oh my gosh, this is exactly how I feel. This is exactly, you know, and I became educated. That's why the book said, oh, it's just for parents with special children. No, it's not. It's an education for every person to understand. I talk to parents who have never gone to a simcha together as a couple because they don't have the option to leave their child. They have different, whatever, quote unquote, the diagnosis is that they can't be left alone or they're not comfortable taking them to a public because their behavior is much more difficult to control. And they are heroes and heroines. I got a gift. You know, you're not a heroine if somebody gives you a great gift and you get to enjoy it. These are parents who I gained so much respect. And I thought that is one of the messages in the book, that there are so many people who we don't know. We do not know behind the doors what they're dealing with. One mother told me that her child, and she adores him and she loves him and she takes care of him, but she said he's never hugged her. He can't physically, I can't imagine, you know, like since he's 14 before he, or whatever it was, four, before he even would let her physically, you know, I can't imagine what it's like. So these are the real heroines and heroes who really their lives and they function. And I was astonished by the degree of of devotion and their, you know, their attempts to bring their child into the world. And I think the world has to recognize that. Because sometimes we see somebody and their kid's like, why did they bring him to shul? He's like so unruly. But we have to understand that people are dealing with things that it's not about what they did or didn't do. It's about what they're dealing with. And to me, it was really an education. It was really, I was humbled. I was truly humbled by so many of the parents' stories. I think it was really a Musa Sefer to me to hear what people accept and deal with and love their child. And when it's not so easy, it was pretty easy to love Sadi. It was pretty hard not to love him.
It was the ultimate chevre man, you know?
Yeah. I mean, occasionally, like, you know, there were many things like, you know, like eating all the cookies and, you know, and, or uncontrolled ice cream.
You're a chicken dinner.
Oh, yes. Oh, he was reading. Yeah. There were moments when he did not, he was very upset. You couldn't stay angry at him for long because he was so devastated. You know, he wanted the chicken. I guess you're right. Thinking down the road that, wow, maybe I should eat all the leftovers. You know, but it was never with malice. And he was always, he couldn't tolerate you being angry at him. So like, oh, I still feel guilty. Oh, you know, I'm a Jewish mother. Thank God. That of the times that I yelled, but he just did it. You know, it was never with malice aforethought. And that makes a big difference. So that is the story of Sadia. Hashem chose to take him. That's a whole different thing. We know. But at least I feel when I wrote this book and whatever it will do. So, okay. That's a whole different chapter. You know, the Madua and the
right.
Lama.
Right. Hashem should give you Nechama. There's no words. There really aren't. And I know it's still, you know, quite recent. It was April of 20. So.
Right. Yeah. And the Hanukkah. I mean, and Hanukkah was just over. Baruch Hashem. You know, it does change your view of holidays and events. And then the rest of the time, okay, I cannot tell a lie. His room looks just like when he walked out, his robes hanging on the rug. So you never know. He'll be back and eat his robe for Erev Shabbos. And the rest of the time I can just pretend he's in his apartment. So, okay. We all have our coping mechanisms. As I said, reality is really highly, highly overrated. So,
There's also the, you know, I love how they, Parsha, it's, the one about Yaakov and he lived, right? Vayichi.
Right.
But that was the Parsha where he passed away. And the concept of, you know, our neshamas are eternal.
Right.
Right. And, you know, you shared Sadia with us all those years. I felt like I knew him.
Yeah. And it's very exciting. And ironically, children of people who like to write, I don't like this term writer, most of them are really highly annoyed by their parents' choice of, because often their main fear is that they will become the subjects of whatever particular. Sadia was quite the opposite. When, actually one of the last things, it's very poignant that we tried to, it was COVID. We couldn't even, we couldn't even get things done. They were crazy then. They thought maybe objects were bringing COVID. That was that very early when no one knew anything. Mm-hmm. And we got a from nurse in the hospital to take a copy of Mishpacha up to his room so that he would see that, because Mishpacha was extremely, extremely solicitous about, asking people to daven and his picture. And I was writing about it, that we wanted to see that his picture and his article was in Mishpacha. And he used to say to me, so mom, when are you writing my book? So I'm hoping that he knows that he got his book. Because he had no problem with being the subject. As a matter of fact, a very funny story. My daughter and I were, actually I was in Israel, and somebody walked up and for some reason chose to say to my daughter, this person writes this article about her special child, and it's so inappropriate, and and it was an article I had written about Sadia, and my daughter and I laughed because we knew that nothing made Sadia happier.
Not embarrassing.
Why
am I not in every issue?
Right, exactly. Where's the column called Sadia? It's funny. It was pre-blog day. I could have had a blog where every day I could have told another Sadia adventure, because there usually was something going on. So, but I think that this, at least I find comfort in knowing that this book will reach out to people who are in the situation. And more importantly, because we were going to lead into that, to people who are not, but who are peripherally exposed to understand what the world, what parents deal with and what heroes. And again, not as nebuchs, but not as sympathy, but as empathy to understand. Mm-hmm. And to continue to open the doors. Yachad, the shuls, there's so many shuls at Yachad where Sadia would come back from his Yachad Shabbatons. I know it goes out. It's like he'd just spent 2 days in Camelot.
Got Aiden,
right. The shuls were, the shuls opened. Then they would get aliyahs and they would have meals and they would have malama malkas and and people just have to understand that they are giving. It's such a tremendous, tremendous. And I hate to use the word chesed because it means like it's more. It's just it's a responsibility. But the people that no one loses from having, whether it's a group or one-on-one. And I think that more and more young people are becoming involved. That Yachad started, and now there's so many. But there's friendship circle.
Friendship circle.
Yeah,
I'm glad you mentioned that, because we've come a long way, but we have, more of a way to go, that nobody should be alone. I loved your book also, On My Own, But Not Alone. I mean, you're not alone if you're surrounded by supportive people who don't leave you to your own problems isolated, right, because they think nebuch.
Right, exactly. Oh, yeah, someone asked me about how do you deal with loneliness. I said, you can be lonely in a group of people, but when you know that there's someone out there who cares about you, there's someone, then you're not alone. It's not about physical proximity. On the contrary, people are in situations, so sadly, where they're very lonely in the same room or in a large crowd. But when people reach out and they know someone cares, that's what people just want to know. Someone cares about who you are and what you're doing and if you're okay.
Right. Right. So families should not feel alone. Like you said, some people have children with special needs that are their easiest kid. I've heard other people say that too. And others have real challenges.
Oh.
Right? And you don't know what's happening behind closed doors anyway, the so-called perfect. There's no perfect. There's no, what is normal? And that's, I love that section by Stephen Glicksman from Makor on the new normal. I think that's really a must-read chapter.
Right.
After they read all the stories about Sadia, which I had to reread last night. You are such a good writer, and what a character. I love how he says it's specialized needs, not special. And I love how you call the book More Than Special, because I think there's this attitude of there's these special kids and they're other.
Right. Yes. I have to give credit. I will, though, that my very close friend, Barbara Van Sessen, suggested the title. And it's just such a perfect title because there's so much more. We think there's less, but it's not less.
Right.
There's so much more. And yes, Stephen Glickson just puts his finger right on it. Rabbi Kahn mentions it in his in terms of no one, we all have places that we could still go to that no one has reached their ultimate potential. Just everybody's, so the bar is different. I mean, it's, but the concept that we all have things that we could,
contribute.
Right. Exactly.
Right. And I want to make it very, very clear because you didn't say the name of the program, the YU Makor program, where young adults with specialized needs can go and be part just like anyone else. Completely integrated, and also the Darkenu program.
Oh,
amazing. And the Bush campus. Those are two separate programs for people to pay attention. And there's one for women too. I don't know if it's also called Darkenu.
I think so. I think the one, it's in Yerushalayim. The same concept. They're part of, I think,
Midrashit?
Lindenbaum.
Lindenbaum, okay.
Yeah. And it's also just, they're just, they're part of the scene, it's right. they're included, they're accepted, that's such a, not because they're
Nebuch,
but because they have what to contribute, whether it's their smile or their thank yous or their enthusiasm, just their, it's just wonderful to have around. And I think the more people see of it, the more they realize that it's not a favor. It's really not. It's just part of including people who have what to give, just like everybody else. And everything is not all about your IQ it's not, and actually highly overrated, as you and I both know.
Right. And it's interesting that both of those campuses, those are very competitive, high IQ schools.
Right.
That these are set in. And it's people don't understand. It's win-win-win. Right. It's so good for the supposedly typical students.
Right. Exactly. Oh, they gain so much. I don't think there is Yachid counselors are by choice, quote unquote, in this situation.
Right.
I don't think there's a YU student who feels that they are not the better for having the Makor guys around and don't feel that they're doing them a favor. I love one of Stephen Glickson's stories. I think it's in the book. Where when they had the Siyum, Rabbi Penner writes about it, who is the Rosh Kollel, that they came looking for the Makor table and there was no Makor table because the guys were sitting with their friends.
Right.
Their friends were all over. It was not, they're not isolated. They're not insulated. They're not isolated. They're part of the scene, and they were sitting with the other YU guys. That's all. They go, maybe their classrooms are different, but then everybody has different classrooms. I mean, you have kids on different grade levels and different levels in any school. Not everybody is, whether they're stronger in math or they're stronger in English or they're in another, Yeah, we don't even think about it as some sort of, other kids who are to take, they're strong science, so they'll take a much higher level science program. It doesn't mean that everybody else is, inferior. It's just that their strength.
Right. So, they have specialized needs. I love how he says, so if you have an eye problem, you go to a specialized eye doctor, right? It just meets your needs. That's all that it is.
And
you're no less human and you have no less of ability to contribute. But I want to make a point, though, that, these programs are amazing for the young adults that meet the criteria for them, who are, so-called higher functioning.
Right.
I like the term, by the way, higher support needs as opposed to higher functioning, because it's very misleading. You have some people who have mental health problems and, they're maybe writers or brilliant scientists or whatever. You can't generalize. People are very more complex than single terms.
Right.
My dream is that our communities will become inclusive of all people, not just those who fit into those, kind of programs.
Right. No, that's definitely the case. And I'm telling you, my editor at Art School was very, very aware. And she kept saying, you don't want people to feel bad. Yes, Sajid was high functioning. It was a gift. It's nothing I did. And now people, oh, you did. I didn't do wonderful things. Hashem gave him these strengths, and Baruch Hashem, he was able to use them to utilize them. And there were options for him. But listen, there are people, yes, their children aren't going to be able to take the subway, but it doesn't mean their children can't be part on their level, on that they can be part of going to shul. They can find joy in whatever, the gifts that Hashem gave to them. It doesn't have to be if it's they're in a day hap program and they're finding joy there. Fine. You know, it doesn't always have to be like what you just said, you know, at YU or at, you know, I think it's really happy. Happy is not, you know, but, you know, we have something called the Simchas Achaim series we started in memory of Sajja on Wednesday nights. We have different speakers, and it's very, very heartwarming. And I think that Simcha is a very important part of life. And that, to me, that's fine. If your child finds Simcha in whether it's a day hab program or it's working in a sheltered work, you know, employment, the goal is for them to feel fulfilled. It doesn't have to be fulfilled by your criteria or by, say, society's criteria of what is success. Success is what uses gifts Hashem gave them, whatever they are. And success is that they should find joy in God's world. And that they can find when they feel accepted and when they feel loved and when they feel part of our community, part of.
Right.
And that is independent of what their, you know, objective, quantitative capabilities are. It's feeling accepted for who you are. And I think that's the lesson we've got to.
Right. And I'm glad you're mentioning again being included in the communities, because when you talk about people who are in these more sheltered programs, I mean, that was the old way, right? You know, put them in an institution, put them in a, you know, shelter type of program and not have any interaction with the community. And that's where, you know, I think we have a ways to go.
Yeah, we do. Right. I get so much pleasure when I see that the guy packing the groceries at my local store is a guy with, you know, obviously has, that's fine. He smiles, he says hi, he does a great job. And yeah, being part of doing what he can do as part of our whole community. And that's really, and I think that more and more, I think employers are beginning to realize, employers are people who have options for including people, whatever their, you know, objective score would be on to do what they do nicely, what they do well, whether it's, you know, obviously they can't be in charge of a nursery school, but if they're a para or they're, you know, they take care of little people and show love to little people, that's great, you know? Obviously, maybe they're not going to be the supervisor but not everybody's going to be the supervisor. No one, and not everybody's going to be the head teacher. There's lots of room for people to do things where they feel, where they use their strengths, whatever their strengths are, and they use it as part of the larger community. Yeah, it doesn't have to be segregated. That's really, you know, the term you don't want to see.
You know what's fascinating to me, and it's so heartwarming to me, is to see how children growing up today have so many opportunities to be with their specialized need peers. You have also, OHEL has the camp. What is the name of that inclusive camp?
There's a few programs where the boys are. There are more than one. Well, Morasha Yachad obviously has camp. Yachad has. I think they're in Morasha. They're in a few different camps where they have.
Right, no, but there's a camp specifically that is not where they have a bunk in there that they actually retreat.
I think it's Camp Kaylee. Yes.
And these people, wait on wait lists. The typical kids can have to get on wait lists to get into camps. It is so popular. Friendship Circle. And by the way, Friendship Circle is amazing because, again, going back to not all children with underlying, you know, special needs or whatever you want to call it, can be in larger programs. My daughter could not be in those kind of programs. It was too much for her. And autism, which my daughter's on the autism spectrum,
right, yeah,
is becoming the fastest growing disability. It has like more than 44 now. It's more than 2% of the population.
Great.
And they, you know, often have more sensory needs and more social needs. And, you know, that's a whole other battle because we've had all these programs, you know, these large programs that are often noisy and overstimulating. And I'm sure my daughter's not the only one that
100%.
Is really, really not designed for her specialized needs. So Friendship Circle is amazing because they go to the home and they can individualize it and they can do smaller programs that are more individualized. I think we need more of that and more understanding in the community,
right,
that just because they don't fit into the exact, patterns. They don't maybe fit in, but you can still include them in ways that are right for them. And the children, the typical children, do amazing. They love these programs.
I believe it. I tell you, the exposure to parents of children who are on the spectrum or whatever medical term you want to use really was, it blew me away. It really was an education because I really wasn't, you know, until I started doing this research, as much as I thought I knew about the world of specialized needs, what parents, this is a whole new set of challenges that are just, I'm humbled. That's not the only word I can use because, again, their needs are very individual because what seems to be what isn't a trigger for one child. I mean, I don't even know what terms to use. Is it not a trigger, but what one child can cope with, one child can't cope with. And it does, I mean, to these parents, I mean, if this book is dedicated to anybody, it's to the parents of children who have, who are, whatever their diagnosis is, you know, who are on the spectrum or whatever term you want to use, but children who don't fit into even the mold of what we call the world of special needs, because they're all individual and each one. And I mean, like I said, I am humbled by what parents, the effort and the energy that they do to find the situations that their child will grow in because they have so much potential. That's the other thing. And if you, you sort of throw the baby out with the water, you know, you can't, there's so much, like your daughter has so much that she can give and which she can do, but it has to be in the parameters of how she can deal with it. So each parent has to deal with that. And I think the world has to, as you said, has to open up and realize that there's so much to tap into if you can accommodate. Yeah, you do.
Right. I have to give a special shout out to, I'm blanking out on her name. I feel so bad. The director of Ora Day Camp for so many years, I think it was over a decade, she had my daughter included and my daughter was a counselor with support. Because my daughter loves small children and she was accommodated for as long as, you know, she possibly could. And I have such a karasato for that.
Yeah.
What that meant to her to be included in a regular setting, people just don't understand the meaning of that. And it's for the parents as well.
Right.
So I'm so glad that you wrote this book and I'm hoping and praying that it gets read by so many parents and so many people who are not living this. No, it is not a niche book for parents of children with special needs.
Right, is right. Thank you for saying that because I really don't want that would be. I don't want this book to be relegated to the corner of special needs because for that very reason, you know, I always say Sadia's mantra in life was it's going to be okay. I mean, Avi quotes it, Mama Gansen. You know, everything is, and that's what I want this book to do. I wanted to make it more okay. The world, that's his legacy. That's what I want this book to do for Saj's neshama and for that more and more people should realize it's okay. I think that the bottom line is acceptance that when your daughter knows that she's part of the day camp, you know, whatever it, not that it minimizes what challenges Hashem has given her, but it makes it okay. Okay. I'm part. Okay. I have this. And also it's not most. I can't use quantitative, but the young people know when they're accepted and they know that they know what the drill is. They know what it's, they know where they should be. And when the world opens up and gives them that option of being part of it, they give such a gift. They just, as you said, and certainly the parents who, listen, you're as happy as your least happy child.
Right.
If your child does not feel recognized or accepted, it's the pain is untenable because it's, and you can't do it. I would say there's so many things that only the world can give your child, and that's acceptance, and that's inclusion, and that's understanding. And you can't give it, you can give it to them on your level, but that feeling that you are part of whatever you are, whatever your challenges Hashem gave you, but you are part of, whether it's Klal Yisrael, you are. Baruch Hashem, we've come such a long way where children weren't even part of families now, but now we're going, we can't wait for it. We'll bring Mashiach that way because
amen.
There's so many ways that we can make every person feel that they are part of Klal Yisrael. And I think that's what the Baruch Shalom really wants.
Right. You know, I went to my Rav is not Nifter not that long ago, Rav Yehuda Kalamer, Zichrono Tzedek Levracha. And I went to him and I wanted to do something for the community. And I said, I'm thinking of making a support group for parents. And there hadn't been one.
Really?
And yes. And like inclusion, I did an inclusion program too. Called Art Buddies. And the Rav said to me, you're going to bring Mashiach.
Oh, well.
Right? So you're not just saying that.
Yeah.
Each effort, right?
100%.
This brings us closer.
Yeah. And I think that's really, I think that's what it's all about. It's this, feeling that we are all, whatever, blue eyes, brown eyes, dark hair, light hair. Sorry. We just, and I would like to think, and that includes very much the children who have
challenges. Right, and we didn't even talk about parents who are dealing with behavioral and mental health challenges.
Yeah. I mean, this is and
they're invisible many times, right? And the parents are so isolated. So, I mean, I think the idea being that it takes a village, right? And you don't have to do this alone. And so, I love this book so much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Well, I'm glad that because I feel anyone who loves this book is just loving Sadi. So that's what.
Yes.
So that's really makes my heart glow. But, I actually, people say I wrote it very quickly because, pandemic is great for book writing. No place to go. No company. because I just felt so that this was, well, first of all, it was extremely a nechama, whatever, I really felt. And, I wanted to make a difference. Because Sadi would have made a difference. And if Hashem took him, I gotta fill in the blank. I really hope it will make a difference. And people, as you said, not just who are directly, and I will put in a little bit. Merchem, I have a children's book coming out, which is also, I'm gonna tell you.
No.
Really? Yeah. God willing. It's Mosaica Press. I hope that, called My Special Uncle.
Aww.
Child's view of a special adult that they can't, is it grown up? I'm hoping that it will really, really also make a difference for young children to understand because there's not a family that doesn't have, not just down, there's a child that gets angry, but his mother time is wonderful or who gets sad, to understand that you said emotional and, social issues that a young child can't sort of like put their finger on, how am I supposed to judge this person? They're happy, they're sad, they make, and I think that's what it's all about. It's just, we just need to grow to understand that we have to see all the good that is in people, whatever their challenges are, but that's what we have to, that's our job.
Right. I don't remember who said this in the book, but I really like this also. This idea, we're more alike than different, makes it sound like being different is bad. And it's not true. Do you remember that part of the book? Do I know your book better than you?
I think so. Actually, one day, last job as well. First of all, I always am very nervous to pick up my book when it comes, actually, because I like, for the first few weeks, like, oh my gosh, why did I write that? Why didn't I put that in? There's a lot of like.
You didn't say that. You're not the one who said that. It was one of your people who were writing it in the book. I don't remember where it was. I have it in front of me.
I get it and some of it, but recently I did reread some pieces. But but I think the point is that it doesn't matter that we're different. Different.
Oh, but it's good that we're different.
Right, exactly.
Forget it doesn't matter. It's good.
Was it Abby again? Says, yeah, we
some maybe. People
like, yeah, I think it was Abby. Some people like bananas and some people like corn. You know, it doesn't, different is not, that's okay. Everybody gets something to give the world, whatever their flavor.
Right. And I think this is one of the reasons why it is so not just neutral, not just that these kids who are typical are doing chesed for the kids who are special, but that the kids who are typical are gaining so much from the message of you're great just because you're you.
Right.
It's okay to be different. It's amazing. That's how Hashem made you to be different.
100%. Yeah, that's definitely a message that we could all learn from, not just about everyone, you know?
It's right.
And then I think all of, yeah, then we really could have Mashiach on our front doorstep, I hope.
I think we do. And I really, we could talk all day, but I want to thank you so much for doing this. And Hashem should give you nechama. And I really do believe that Sa'adji is being a Melitz Yashar for all of us.
Yeah, I'm sure he's. Yeah. So even Hashem can't say no.
No, nobody can say no. Not now.
That was wonderful speaking with you.
You too.
Have a wonderful Shabbos.
You too. Good Shabbos.
Thanks for listening to the Joma Preventative Health Podcast. If you've enjoyed this, please rate and review us on Apple Podcasts and share this with your friends. For more information, check out our Instagram at @Joma_org. Check out our website, www.joma.org, that's JOWMA.org, or email us at health@joma.org.